Right. Well, good morning once again. I hope you're all doing well. But we're continuing on, for those of you who've been coming along, we're continuing on in our series on Hebrews. And we're now up to chapter 11, so we're getting close to the end. But this chapter, chapter 11, is to the topic of faith as to what 1 Corinthians 13 is to love. Okay? It's a really important chapter. We could preach an individual sermon on each of the heroes of the faith, and that would be awesome. But we're not going to do that. We're going to take it chunk by chunk. All right, but today I'm not just going to be preaching you just on heaven. It is going to be in there, I promise. I promise I'm talking about heaven. But the entirety, as you just heard, a lot of those verses, in those 22 verses, don't talk a lot about heaven. So I'm touching on other parts as well. But I wanted to begin with a story. There was once a man named D.L. Moody. Thousands came to faith in Christ through Moody's meetings. As he approached the end of his life, Moody wrote, "Someday you'll read in the papers that D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone up higher, that is all, out of this old clay tenement into a house that is immortal, a body that death cannot touch, that sin cannot taint, a body fashioned like unto his glorious body. I was born of the flesh in 1837, but I was born of the spirit in 1856. That which is born of the flesh may die, but that which is born of the spirit will live forever." Every Christian that has invested their life in eternity can share that attitude toward heaven. So it is my prayer today for all of us in this building that we will leave today rejoicing in the Lord and with our eyes and hearts fixated on our better home. Faith is. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, first, I did a majority of my sermon prep and study in the ESV translation of the Bible, and I often do, but this week I decided to stay with the ESV translation for my PowerPoint, so forgive me for that. I just thought it captured what I was preaching on a bit better. Secondly, this verse is so often referred to when we go, how would you define faith? And this is, I'm not saying that's wrong, but this is not an exhaustive definition of faith or everything that faith encompasses in the Bible. So please don't treat it as such. But it is definitely a really important aspect of faith that cannot be missed. You see, faith takes place when things are hoped for but not yet possessed. True faith is neither brainless nor a sentimental feeling. It is a solid conviction resting on God's words that makes the future present and the invisible seen. Faith in a one-word definition is certainty, certitude, whatever you want to put there. Faith means to be certain of something, to be confident of something. Faith is the confidence in those things that are not present to us but are promised in the Word of God. It is not a maybe or I really hope that that happens, but I don't really think it's going to come true. It's not a weak maybe. We're confident because it is God who is giving those promises. And it is only by faith that we receive a foretaste of what awaits us. For by it, that's faith, the people of old received their commendation. To receive a commendation is to receive an award for a very good performance. So the author of Hebrews is saying that only on the basis of faith will we hear those words in our final day, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Only on the basis of faith will we get that commendation. God's commendation to anyone is only ever on that basis, and it is not one of many ways, but the only way to receive the blessings of God, by faith alone. For it is by faith that we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Faith is not just about future things, but about things of the past. Our very understanding and belief of creation rests in faith, in taking God at His Word. It rests in the fact that we have faith, that we are certain, that we are confident in the fact that by the very words of our God, the universe exists. We believe that the visible universe was not made out of equally visible raw material. It was called into being by divine power, by God Himself who was and is to come. The universe was formed from nothing by the Word of God, who alone existed before creation. And if God's Word was capable of creating everything out of nothing, then surely that Word is a sufficient ground for our hope. If God's word has withstood the test of time, it is one of the most historically reliable sources in which it tells of the resurrection of Jesus, which is one of the most historically reliable events of antiquity, then surely the word of God is sufficient grounds for our hope. Let me ask you a couple questions. Do you believe that the Bible is inspired by God, that it is breathed out by God? Do you believe that it is infallible, that it is wholly useful and true and completely trustworthy? Do you believe that it is inerrant, that is without error, that it is useful for equipping us all for things pertaining to godliness? It's a lot of questions, but I think for a lot of us, I think we can answer those questions with a resounding yes from our heads, but a deafening silence from our hearts. We know these things to be true, but we don't live as they are. We look no different from the world around us. When things come our way, we get just as anxious as the rest of the world, as though we didn't have the very word of God to stand firm on. When people persecute us, we look no different from the rest of the world, as if God has not promised us a better home. We believe these things to be true. Conservative Christians will always say that they believe the Bible to be infallible, to be inspired by God, and to be inerrant, and yet we look no different from the rest of the world. We must let the word of God go to war against sin. We don't let his word infiltrate our hearts and penetrate the deepest, darkest corners of our souls and take our lives captives. And until we do that, we will look no different from the world. Until we stand firm on the one foundation of Jesus Christ and his word, our lives will look no different and will make no impact. Faith is the root of a real Christian's character. Let your root be right and your fruit will soon abound. Your spiritual prosperity will always be according to your faith. And I'm not talking about a prosperity gospel here. I'm talking about prosperity according to the Bible. If we get our root right, our spiritual fruit will abound. The world would have us believe that we ought to have faith in ourselves, that you just got to believe in yourself a little more and then things will go your way. That we should be confident in ourselves. But let me tell you, in and of myself, if I place my faith in myself, I am nothing but a wicked sinner, deserving nothing but to be cast into the pits of hell. I am not going to place my faith in myself because I will get nowhere fast. There will be no good fruit if I place my faith in myself. All my hope and all my confidence and all my faith has to be in Christ alone. I'm going to do a quick... This passage can't really be separated from what I talked about last time because this is where our faith has to rest. And this is just a quick sort of recap on what I talked about when I last preached. So the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Our faith is based upon the finished, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice of Jesus Christ. This is the only thing that could ever please God, that could ever satisfy God's wrath for my sin and for your sin. You see, what makes faith so powerful is the object of our faith. And if my faith is in who I am, if I'm the object of my faith and what I have done, then there is no hope. But if I place my faith in the all-sufficient sacrifice of Jesus Christ, he takes my sin, I give him my sin, and in return, I get his righteousness and his perfection. And in him, I have the guarantee of eternal life, and my hope is not in vain. I know which one I want to place my faith in. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Christ died once for all time, the just for the unjust, the righteous for the unrighteous. And he is now at the right hand of the Father. And he sits there because there is no more work to be done. Christ is there making intercession for all who believe. And by the grace of God and by the blood of Jesus Christ, I am no longer guilty but declared innocent and free to live a life that pleases God. The gospel is that we are sinners in need of a savior. That's gospel 101, gospel in a very short definition. You and I are those sinners, but Jesus Christ is that savior. Our faith can only rest in Christ alone. You can place your faith in your own ability, in your own deeds, but God has said all have fallen short of his standard, and we all need a savior. You can try and find another way to God, another path, but Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, as revealed by Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. That's what we stand firm on. That's where our hope rests. That's where we place our faith. All right, now for the recap. We'll get back into it. So, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. In verse 5 in this chapter, it had just been stated that Enoch had pleased God, that the God of the universe, whose standard we all fall short of, Enoch was able to please that God. And that's because Enoch's faith was in God. If you choose not to place your faith in God, then you will never please him. Nothing you ever do will ever be good enough. Faith is not one way to please God, but the only way. It was by faith that Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice. It was by faith that Enoch was taken to be with God and never tasted death. It was by faith that Noah constructed an ark, that he took on all the ridicule of the world as they saw him building this big wooden boat. And they had no idea what for. It was by faith that he built that ark in obedience to God's command. And it was by faith that Abraham obeyed when called to go out to the promised land. And it was by faith that Sarah received power to have her baby boy. The one thing they all have in common is faith in an almighty God, and all else is meaningless and worthless apart from that faith. It is faith. Faith in God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists. Now, this is not saying that you must believe in the existence of a God, but believe in the existence of the God who once declared his will to the patriarchs through the prophets and in these last days has spoken in his Son. Now, stick with me here. Belief in God, this whole idea of existing, there's three levels to this and all have to be present for it to be true faith in Jesus Christ. Three levels. Stick with me. The first level is simply that he, with a capital H, that God exists. Second level is belief in the God of the Old Testament as the God who exists. That he is the creator of the, he is the creator God in Genesis. That he is the personal God who knit us together in our mother's womb. And that he is the miracle working God of the Old Testament who split the Red Sea, parted the Jordan River, and by his power alone, the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. The third level, this one's important, is belief in the God of the New Testament as revealed in Christ the Son. So when it says we must believe God exists, it means we believe, yes, that he exists, but that God is all that he says he is and all that he reveals himself to be in all of Scripture and in the person of Jesus Christ. It is not just simply saying, yeah, I believe God exists. No, I don't love him. I don't want to place my faith in him. That's not enough. That's not what it's talking about here, and don't take it that way. It is a conviction of all that God has revealed himself to be, and then placing your faith in that and living your life accordingly by the power of God at work in you. And that he rewards those who seek him. We must believe and have faith in the fact that God is judge and the arbiter of our destiny and our fortune. God will always recognize and reward faith in him with salvation, with deliverance from sin and its consequences. With faith, we receive forgiveness, a new heart, eternal life, true joy, peace, love, and everything that was Jesus Christ is now ours. The reward desired by those who seek him is the joy of finding him. He proves himself to be our exceeding joy and reward. It's not that we just want heaven, I just don't want to experience hell, so yeah, I'll believe in God. That's not what it's about. Our greatest joy and our greatest love for those who are seeking him is to know Jesus Christ himself. That's our reward, because that's what you're going to spend eternity doing, is worshiping and loving and just praising his name. A life that pleases God begins with a certain recognition of God and his character. A life that pleases God is always on the basis of faith in all that he says he is and all that he says he has done and is doing and is going to do. Nothing is so honoring to God and glorifying to God as a life of faith. In fact, nothing honors him but the life of faith. That is the only thing that honors him. A life of faith is one of continued joyous fellowship with the Lord for the rest of our lives, walking with him for the rest of our days. And I can endure all that the world, all that Satan may throw at me, because if I have God, I have all that I need. You see, those who put their trust in God receive a full reward and that reward must belong not to this temporary world, but to the eternal world. Our faith and hope and joy are not in the things of this world, but in our eternal life spent with God. Paul says in Philippians 3:13, famous verse, "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus himself." Christ Jesus himself is all that we need, is all that we want, and is my heart's deepest desire. That's what it ought to be. We persevere in faith. We press on in faith to achieve our reward in Christ Jesus himself. Now, to the heaven part. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. The first thing I want us to see here is that true saving faith perseveres unto death. Those who live by faith will die in faith. The second thing to notice is that faith allows us to see the unseen, to peer into eternity. Now, in doing my prep this week, I knew that these verses existed, but I never put two and two together. So I'm going to turn to John chapter 8, verse 51. If you want to do so, that's fine. If you don't, I'm going to read it out anyways. This blew my mind. So we'll start at 51, talking about Abraham. And this is Jesus talking to the Jews and telling them that there are a bunch of lies. If Abraham isn't really their father, because if Abraham was their father, they would do the works that he did and they would obey God like he did. All right, so verse 51. "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him, and if I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word." Listen to this. "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old and you have seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out to the temple. Reading these two side by side, because you go, yeah, Abraham believed in the word of God. And, you know, that's how it's because it was always by faith that we entered into heaven. So he believed in what God told him. Yeah, that's really cool. Abraham saw Jesus and was glad. Abraham greeted the promises from afar. He never saw them with his physical eyes, but with spiritual eyes, as he looked by faith to the promises of God, he saw it in the revealed word of God. Faith takes a long look into the future and sees what God has promised and believes it and lives by it. That's what faith does. And having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, other translations say that they were aliens, but you get the gist of it. These men and women are acknowledging that this world is not their home. They walk around as foreigners. The word for strangers in Greek literally translates to the fact that their home is elsewhere. Strangers are always outsiders. They never fit in. They're avoided by people around them. Why? Because this world is our passage, not our portion. This world is not your home, Christian. This world is the path that we take to enter heaven, to enter the inheritance that has been given to all who believe in Jesus Christ. We are pilgrims. I always think of Pilgrim's Progress, right? And true pilgrims carry nothing but that which is necessary for their journey. We live our lives not storing up treasures here where moth and rust destroys, but in heaven where moth and rust can't destroy, and where thieves cannot break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Because by the power of God at work in all who place their faith in Christ, you have been born again. Why is that important? Because you have been born again, you will never fit into a once-born world. You have been born again, and so you will never fit into a once-born world. So don't try and fit in. That's not what you're called to do. You're called to be strangers and exiles on the earth. And it should be obvious. You don't fit in. People don't want to be around you. Who does that remind you of? Jesus. He had a few people who liked him, but the rest wanted to stone him. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. Christians who are increasingly thinking are increasingly to think of themselves in terms of where they are heading, in terms of him who calls us and those with whom we'll spend eternity in heaven with. All right, we're going to open our Bibles again. Let's flick to the very, very end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21, all right? Very well-known passage. We're going to start at verse 18 and go through to 27. The wall was built of jasper. Talking about heaven here. The wall was built of jasper while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysopras, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Now, I can't pronounce a whole bunch of those jewels, but it sounds awesome. Sounds like a place that I want to be. But here's the real kicker. Here's the part that I want to be a part of. 22 to the end. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who were written in the Lamb's book of life. I want to be in God's glory. I want to be where there's no sun or moon because God's glory is lighting the whole place. That's the awesome part. Yeah, the heaven sounds awesome, but it sounds awesome because God's there. You know, Moses back in Exodus, what did he want to do? He wanted to see God, and God said, no one can see my face or else you will die. And yet in heaven, we see God's face. On earth, all Moses got to see was God as he passed by. He had to hide his face or else he would die. But listen, in heaven, we see God. And we spend forever with God, worshiping and praising his name with all the heavenly hosts of angels and with all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We get to see them. That's what we long for. And then we echo with John at the end of Revelation when Jesus says, surely I am coming soon. And then John says, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. That's the glory that awaits for all who have faith. And we therefore echo the words of Jonathan Edwards and pray that we would stamp eternity on our eyes, that we would fixate our hearts and our eyes on heaven, that we'd fixate our eyes on Jesus Christ, that we would come before the cross and we would keep running back to the cross. And if you can't run, walk to the cross. If you can't walk, crawl to the cross. If you can't crawl, we can all fall before the cross. We can always fall before the cross. And therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. One of the more common phrases in the Bible is that God refers to himself as the God of who? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham and his sons were willing to be called men of God and live as men of God, not men of the world, and therefore God was not ashamed to be called their God. And the same is true for everyone in this room. If you are a Christian, God says, I am the God of Sue. I am the God of Lynn. I am the God of Greg. I am the God of Zach. I am the God of Steve. I am the God of Jill. I am the God of Harrison. That's what God says about you. And he is pleased to call you his child because of your faith and your faith alone. Who has faith in Jesus Christ and he has prepared for us a city in which we dwell with him forever. Those who place their faith in Christ are those whom God receives. Faith is the only way to draw near to God. It is the only ticket for entrance into this better home. There is a cost. You'll be a stranger and you'll be in exile in this world. You'll be scorned, you'll be mocked, you'll be rejected, you'll be ridiculed, and you'll be disappointed by the things of this world. But it is worthwhile for the glory of God and to one day dwell in his glory forever in that better home. Charles Spurgeon once put it like this. I know what you're saying. The grave, what is it? It is the bath in which the Christian puts on the clothes of his body to have them washed and cleansed. Death, what is it? It is the waiting room for where we robe ourselves for immortality. It is the place where the body bathes itself in spices that it may be fit for the embrace of its Lord. Death is the gate of life, and I will not fear to die then. I will not fear to die. If you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you need not fear death. But if you don't, then the opposite is true, and this world is all you got. This world is all you got. What awaits you is a place of eternal torment, the place that we call hell. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, let today be that day. We are all sinners who need a Savior. There are just so happens there's a whole bunch of us in here today who have that Savior. We are no better than you if you're a sinner. We just have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. For it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That is the basis of it. Don't ever think we're trying to look down on you. We just want you to enter into eternal life with us. So in summary, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. We can be certain because of the object of our faith, God. We hope for Christ's return. We hope for the resurrection. We hope for the glorification. We hope for the day that we receive our new immortal bodies and reign with God. Our hope will not return void because our faith is in God. And God is always faithful and always true to his word. Always. Not once has he ever failed. And he will never fail us. We fail him continuously, but he still loves us because such is the grace of God. It is only by faith in the all-sufficient sacrifice of Jesus Christ that we can ever please God and receive the reward of Christ Jesus himself. Now, some of you may be sitting here today, even Christians, this is all sounding a little daunting, perhaps a little hard, perhaps you may not feel strong enough. But you see, the gospel message is not that you must be strong, but you must grow in weakness. God wants weak men and women. For in our weakness, God's grace is made perfect. And in our weakness, we can do nothing but declare, yet not I, but through Christ in me. God gets the glory. That's what he wants. As we grow in godliness, we don't become more autonomous or more independent, but rather we become more dependent upon the grace of God. And we find ourselves ever more before the cross which saved us. Because the same gospel that saved us is the same gospel that sanctifies us, that conforms us to the image of Jesus Christ. Weakness is the secret to godliness. Don't ever think that you have to do it on your own, because if you're thinking like that, then you're not growing in godliness, because God wants men and women who are weak, because in your weakness, God's grace is made perfect, and in your weakness, God's grace is sufficient. He doesn't want your strength. He wants your weakness, because in your weakness, you will come before the cross every day and cry out, Lord, increase my faith. Lord, not my will, but yours be done. He wants your weakness. We are pilgrims, strangers, exiles in this world. So we look to a better home, a heavenly home. Christians whose faith does not extend to heaven will have their eyes on the things of this world and will wonder why they are not happier in the Lord. We must look forward, straining towards that prize that awaits. Look to the second coming of Jesus. God promises a heavenly city, a heavenly kingdom, and we are guaranteed this city in Christ Jesus alone. I'll close with another story. Henry C. Morrison was a great missionary who served the Lord in Africa for over 40 years. On the way back to the United States, he began to wonder, will anyone remember us? Will anyone recall who we are? Will anyone meet us at the boat? Well, unknown to Henry Morrison and his wife, Theodore Roosevelt, president of the U.S., was also on board that ship. He'd gone to Africa for a hunting trip. When the ship pulled into the New York Harbor, he looked to see if anyone had come to welcome them back home. Thousands of people were cheering, bands were playing, there were signs, banners, and billboards everywhere saying, "Welcome home!" Henry and his wife were so excited about the crowds of people that were there to welcome them home, and they went down to get their luggage, came back to the deck of the ship, get off, and they realized that the parade of people were already gone. They'd come to welcome Theodore Roosevelt. Henry Morrison went to his hotel room with a heavy heart. As he sat there on the bed, he asked his wife, "Honey, I just don't get it. For 40 years, we poured our lives out into ministry and service, and yet we come back to America and not a single soul comes to welcome us home." His wife came and sat down next to her husband. She put her hand on his shoulder and comforted him with words that he would never forget. "Henry, you've forgotten something. You're not home yet." Brothers and sisters in Christ, push through the trials and temptations of this world. Don't give in to this world. Don't grow weary of doing the will of God and bringing him glory. You're not home yet. This isn't your home. Heaven is your home. God in eternal glory is your home. That's what we press on to. That's what we live for. And that's what we forsake the things of this world for, putting all of our trust and all of our faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's our home. Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just want to thank you for who you are and for all that you've done for us. Thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you that by our faith in him alone, that we have a better home. Lord, would you stir in us a conviction to be weak men and women, to stop trying to do it on our own, for it is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives within me. That's what the gospel says. That's what the Bible tells us. We are born again of a supernatural power, and that same supernatural power is what propels us on in this life. It is not by my strength, but by yours. And so I pray that we would evermore be falling before the cross, that we would love you with each passing day more and more, and that we would see our need for you more and more every single day. Lord, stamp eternity on our eyes. Thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.